Today we're going to be talking about knowing God and loving God and fellowshipping with God through the Word, through the Scriptures. So please turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Some of you may know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And if you know that, you might be glad to know that we'll be looking only at the second stanza of Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. This very, very long psalm is an acrostic poem. It's made up of 22 different stanzas. Each stanza is 8 verses long. And in the original language, every line in each stanza began with the same letter. So in the original language, the first 8 verses all began with the Hebrew letter Aleph, and the second 8 verses all began with the Hebrew letter Bet, and etc. But so we're going to be digging into the second stanza that probably has the label Beth on top of it from verses 9 to 16 in Psalm 119. Let me be honest with you about my agenda this morning. I do have an agenda. I'm out to persuade you. I want to persuade you to make it your ambition to go deeper in the Word in 2015 than you did in 2014. Now, I realize that some of us here have never read the Bible very much at all. Maybe you're a skeptic, or maybe you're a believer who's just never made it a priority to read very much of the Bible. And if that's you, I want to challenge you to dig in this year like you've never dug in before, to dig in, to actually open the Word and to find out for yourself what this book is all about. I know for others of us here, maybe in the past, you've had grand intentions in the month of January to read the whole Bible in a year, and you've never got through the book of Leviticus before. You've had grand intentions, but you've never been able to follow through very far with those intentions. And so by February or March or April, you just throw out your Bible reading plan for the rest of the year. If that's you, I want to challenge you, and not only challenge you, but I want to equip you this morning to dig deeper and to go further in the Word this year than you have in past years. Others here, I know you were wonderfully faithful to dig into the Word, to feast on the Word in 2014, but if that's you, well, I know there's already an appetite in you to go even deeper in 2015 than you went in 2014. So wherever you are, whatever your background, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you. If by God's grace I can, I want to persuade you today to make it your ambition personally to go deeper in the Word in 2015 than you did in 2014. Now, question comes up. What do we need in order to go deeper in the Word in 2015 than we did last year? Some of us would probably say that what we need is more time. I mean, maybe this has already hit your mind. Like, yeah, I love this idea of reading the Bible, but I've got a really busy schedule. I've got a lot of stuff going on right now. Students are great at making these excuses for yourselves, right? I'm busy. I have schoolwork to do. I have to get up early and get to school in the morning. I made excuses like that all through my school career. I get those things. Moms and dads, we're great at making these kinds of excuses because we've got kids who wake us up in the middle of the night. And it's hard to find 3 straight hours in the middle of the day that are uninterrupted. And so we think, if I don't have 3 straight hours that are uninterrupted in the middle of the day, what's the point of even trying to read, right? We find all kinds of reasons to make excuses and say, well, what I would really need in order to do that is just more time. But I'm not sure that time is really the issue. Justin Taylor has posted on his blog that the average American reads something like 200 or 250 words per minute. And since there are about 775,000 words in the English Bible and 365 days in a year, it would actually only take the average American about 10 minutes of reading per day in order to read the entire Bible in a year. 10 minutes a day to read the entire Bible in a year. If you're content to read half the Bible, that's only about half that time. If you're content to read the New Testament in 1 year, that's like a third of that time. And so all of a sudden, I'm doubting that time is really the main issue here. Even if you were to listen to an audio recording on CD of the Bible, that probably takes about 12 minutes a day. If any of you have a commute that's longer than 12 minutes a day, you could listen to the entire Bible in a year. I don't think that time is really our main issue here. Listen, Katie and I live very full lives. I understand busy. I've been reading a book called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung, because when I saw that Kevin DeYoung had a book called Crazy Busy, I thought, I need to read that book called Crazy Busy. I get busy. But as much as I get busy, I also have to be honest with myself and admit that as busy as my schedule may be, I don't think my main barrier here is really schedule or calendar or time. I think it has much more to do with my heart than it does to do with my schedule. See, here's what I find to be true in my own life. When I'm not digging into the Word, when I'm not communing with God in the Word and in prayer, sometimes maybe I need to go back and look at schedule issues, but you know what I find that I really need? What I find that I need to go back to is I need to go back and I need to reinforce clear convictions about what the Word is, and I need some simple strategies for how to get into it. I find that my issue is not mainly time. My issue has more to do with reinvigorating clear convictions about what the Word is and just reminding myself of some simple, straightforward strategies for getting into the Word. Because when I have clear convictions about what this book really is, and when I make even just simple, straightforward plans for how I'm going to be getting into it, I find that I have all the motivation that I need and all the tools that I need to be digging into this day by day. And so this morning, as we talk about communing with God in the Word and prayer in 2015, I want to encourage you, I want to equip you with some convictions and some strategies for benefiting from this book in 2015. But I don't just want you to hear my thoughts and my favorite strategies. I want to point you to some convictions and some strategies that are found right here in God's Word itself. And so with our ears open for both theological convictions and also for practical strategies, I want to invite you to read along with me in God's Word in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9. This is the Word of the Lord. It says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? Holy Spirit, impress on our hearts what you're saying and what you're stirring in us through these words. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so I want to look at a couple of key convictions that will empower us and equip us for our pursuit of God in the Word this coming year. I want to look at a couple of key convictions that are found here, and then we'll take a few minutes after that to talk strategy. So first, a couple convictions, and then strategy. Conviction number one is seen in verses 9 through 11. Here's one thing that you need to know, that you need to remind yourself of, something that you can be prepared to remind your friends of when they need to reinvigorate their conviction about the Word. In verses 9 through 11, here's what we learn, is that God's word empowers purity. God's word empowers our pursuit of holiness and purity. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Now, unfortunately, today, holiness and purity are not all that popular, even inside the church, unfortunately. It sounds so prudish and so old school to talk about being pure. It sounds so old school to talk about being holy. And beyond being unpopular, these topics of purity and holiness are easily misunderstood even by churchgoers. Some churchgoers may look at a verse like verse 9 and they think, I see, I get it. Christianity is all about me cleaning up my life. I gotta purify myself. I gotta clean myself up. And these people will probably end up with everything that man-made religion can offer. On the other hand, some churchgoers will look at a verse like this and say, wait. I thought the Bible was all about forgiveness and grace. I'm not comfortable with this stuff about purity and holiness. This sounds like legalism. I mean, this sounds like rulianity more than it sounds like Christianity. I don't like it. I'm a grace and forgiveness kind of Christian, not a holiness and purity kind of Christian. So this ain't for me, right? So on the one hand, you've got kind of the pull yourself up by your own bootstraps crowd, and on the other hand, you've got the forgiveness and grace, not holiness and purity crowd, and then confronting both of these kinds of churchgoers, we have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Let's pause right there in the middle of Titus 2:14. Who does the purifying? Jesus. It's by his blood. It's by his grace. Get this. This is what we're saved by. We're not saved by our own purification efforts. We're not saved by our own willpower or determination or self-control. We're saved by the purifying power of the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the cleansing power of his blood and his righteousness. That's what we're saved by. But Titus 2:14 goes beyond that. Titus 2:14 continues, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see what's going on there? See, in Christianity, we understand that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are not saved by our own good works. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. We are saved with a goal, with an aim, that once we are purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we would begin living transformed lives from the inside out. Lives that are cleansed and renewed by Jesus Christ, and lives that are zealous for good works. You see? Disciples of Jesus Christ, people who are cleansed by Jesus and commissioned to live pure and holy and fruitful lives in Christ, disciples of Jesus are profoundly interested in the question of Psalm 119:9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Those of us who are cleansed by Jesus and commissioned to live new kinds of lives, we have profound interest in this question. How can we keep our lives pure? How can we live holy and God-honoring lives in this present age? And this question is not only good for young men. The author could have just as easily answered the same way with a number of different questions. How can a young woman keep her heart free from fear? How can a young couple keep their marriage strong? How can an elderly woman keep her words to others full of grace? How can a dad keep his anger under control at home? How can a manager maintain his integrity in the midst of a crisis situation in the office? How can a mom keep her heart free from judgmental attitudes toward other moms? How can a local church keep its conversations free from the pollution of gossip and slander? How? By the purifying power of the Word of God. By the purity protecting power of God's Word. Or consider the description of verse 10. What will lead us to be people who like this person in Psalm 119:10? What will lead us to be people with just this wholehearted, holding nothing back, 100% sold out devotion and allegiance and passion for God alone? What will produce that in our hearts and lives? God's Word. The purifying power of God's Word. Or consider the aim of verse 11. What will help you in the face of the most alluring real-world temptations that you can face? What will keep you from giving in to those temptations and shipwrecking your life? What will keep you from doing that? The purifying power of the Word of God. See, this is a conviction that we need to have in our hearts. Why should you seek to go deeper in this book in 2015? Why should you want to spend day after day soaking your soul in these words? One answer is because of the purifying power of the Word of God. Because this book can guide you and guard you in holiness. But there's a second conviction about what God's Word is able to do here in this passage. Not only does God's Word empower purity, but beyond that, God's Word delivers delight, joy, satisfaction. You see, God's aim is not only that we become holier, but that we become genuinely happier. God is not just a cosmic killjoy. He's out for your delight. He's out for your joy. He's out for the satisfaction of your soul. God's aim is not only for your purity, but also for our deep and true pleasure. God does not intend for our church only to be marked by purity. God wants our church to be marked by passion. What's going to stir that up in your heart individually? What's going to stir that up in our lives together as a church body? Answer, God's Word. Verses 12 through 14, they just brim with passion for God. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Verse 13 continues in this kind of happy rant. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. I can't stop talking about what you've revealed in your Word, God. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies. Do you see this key word here in verse 14? In the way of your testimonies, I delight. I delight. And I delight as much as in all riches. That last phrase there, that kind of sticks out to me. It kind of slaps me in the face. See, the thing is, we're all seeking delight somewhere. You're seeking delight. I guarantee it. We're all seeking delight. The question is not whether we're seeking delight. The question is where we're seeking it. Right? And so many of us, we seek it in all of these places that are empty and hollow and unable to truly deliver delight to us. One of the most common places that we seek delight is in money and the things that money can buy for us. And so the psalmist makes this comparison here. Do you think that $10 million would make you happy this week? God's Word is able to deliver the kind of delight that $10 million can deliver. In fact, more than that. God's word and walking in fellowship with God through his word, it delivers the kind of delight that can be found in all riches. So think about it this way. If I came to you and I said, listen, I'm going to give you $10 million this morning. And next Sunday, whatever you choose to do with those $10 million, I'm going to replenish your stack of cash back up to $10 million. I think what most of us would do is we would say, cool, this is going to be a very happy week. Happy week is coming up. I get to delight in all of the things that money can buy. And I don't know what that is. I mean, you want to go to cool restaurants. You want to get new clothes. You want to give to your favorite charities. You want to go and hang out with all of your friends. Listen, if you had all riches this week, I think that you'd say, happy week. I'm going to do something with these $10 million. Here's what I don't think you would do. I don't think you would take the $10 million home, set it by your bed, and not touch it again until next Sunday morning, right? How strange that so many of us were offered this book, which holds within it delight greater than the delight that can be found in $10 million this week. Delight that's guaranteed by God himself. And yet we walk away with it. And we close it and we set it on the coffee table. We set it on the counter in the kitchen. We set it in between the front seats of our car. We set it on the nightstand by our bed. And we leave it unopened day after day after day. It's kind of like being a man who finds a great treasure in a field. And after finding it, walks away and shrugs and says, big deal. So we are offered incredible delight here in this book. I love Archbishop Cranmer. Almost 500 years ago now, before William Shakespeare was born, was publishing the first widely published version of the Bible in English. It was known as the Great Bible, not because it was so awesome in its translation, but because it was so heavy. It was a large volume, and they called it the Great Bible. There was an initiative to get a Bible to every church in England. Could you imagine that? There were not Bibles in English in all of the churches in England, so there was this great initiative to get one Bible to every church in England. So they were distributing this great Bible, and in the year 1540, Archbishop Cranmer wrote a preface to the Great Bible, and in that preface, he commended this book to people, saying, "In the Scriptures be the fat pastures of the soul." I love that description and kind of his pre-Shakespearean English. In the Scriptures be the fat pastures of the soul. And you get what he's saying there, right? The Scriptures are where Jesus' sheep go to pasture and fatten up on delight. The Scriptures are where Jesus' people go to fatten up on joy, to fatten up on satisfaction. And so these past few weeks, as I've been looking at Psalm 119 and considering the delight-delivering power of this book, I've just been thinking to myself, I want to make 2015 a year of fattening up on satisfaction by fellowshipping with God through his word. Do you want to do the same? I was thinking, when has this shown up in my life in the past? And I was remembering actually a particularly challenging season in my life. Maybe about a year ago or a little more than a year ago now. I've talked about it a little bit before on Sundays, but there was a stretch of time where, as I would describe it, I was kind of 50% depressed for a couple of months. Just day after day, I'd wake up and I'd just feel this heaviness. I mean, normally I don't wake up like singing praise Jesus songs, right? You know, I normally wake up and I'm groggy and I'm tired and I really want a hot cup of coffee, you know? That's how I normally wake up. But in this season, I was waking up not just tired and groggy and feeling like I really want some coffee, but just feeling this heaviness, this bleakness. And as much as I sought joy and sought delight and sought satisfaction, the fight was not an easy fight. And yet in that season, I just decided to hold on to a few promises of God. I don't remember exactly what got me on that trail. Maybe, probably conversations with friends from this church. But I just started thinking, what are some promises from God that I can hold on to as dear, that I can trust are true, no matter what else is going on? And so I just kept setting in front of my face the promise of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good. I just kept setting in front of my face the promise of Isaiah 57, that God dwells in a high and holy place, and that he also dwells with the contrite and the lowly of spirit. I just kept setting in front of my face the precious promise of Jesus Christ in Matthew 20:28, I am with you always. Just kept setting these promises in front of my face. I just kind of kept clinging on to them as if they were a lifeline, even when I felt lifeless, even when I felt dry, even when I felt dull in my own soul. And it didn't happen overnight. Sometimes I would remember those promises and I would feel very little in my heart as a result. It didn't happen overnight, but over time, I think I began to discover what the psalmist meant when he said in Psalm 119, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." See, here's what I discovered in my own personal experience, is that even in our times of darkness, even in our times of grieving, even in our times of hardship, this is still true, that God's word delivers delight. Doesn't always look the same. Doesn't always look like the happy, clappy, rejoicing and thanksgiving. But God's word has this ability and this power to deliver delight to our souls, even in the darkest and hardest of seasons. Why should you make it your ambition to dig deeper in this word in 2015? Here's one reason why: for the sake of your joy, for the sake of your soul's gladness, for the sake of your soul's satisfaction in God. Brothers and sisters, let's make this a year of digging into God's word and delighting in it together. So those are a couple of convictions about God's word that we discover here in Psalm 119. In fact, if you were to go back and read through the rest of Psalm 119, which I did out loud in about 20 minutes about 2 weeks ago, I read it out loud from beginning to end. It was an edifying experience for my soul. If you go back and read through Psalm 119 from beginning to end, you'll find maybe 7 or 8 more categories of reasons, of convictions, why we want to dig into this word in 2015. I've only mentioned two. I've only mentioned two of the benefits, only two of the reasons. There are many more to be discovered. But having discovered a few motivating convictions about what God's word is, let's talk strategy a little bit. We need to be motivated. I need to. People like me, if you're like me, I need to be motivated by convictions. Just telling me you're supposed to read your Bible, that doesn't get me very far. I need convictions about what God's word is. But once I have convictions, I need some simple, actionable strategies for what I'm going to be doing day by day. And Psalm 119 not only equips us with convictions, it also gives us guidance for our strategies. I see at least three elements of strategies hinted at here in the last couple verses of this stanza. In verses 15 and 16, I see at least three elements of strategies noted here. Two of them are implicit and one of them is explicit. The first strategy that I see is the strategy of reading the word. You say, well, where is that? It's in every verse of Psalm 119. This person who is writing Psalm 119 is a disciple whose brain is just saturated in the scriptures, in God's law, in God's precepts, in God's commands, in God's promises, in God's word. And so I see this key strategy. If we want these kinds of benefits, greater holiness and greater happiness, we're going to have to be exposing ourselves to God's word by reading it. A second strategy that I see suggested here in Psalm 119 is a strategy of prayer. You say, wait a second, I think Psalm 119 is about God's word. It's not about prayer. In fact, I don't think the word prayer shows up anywhere in the stanza we just looked at. You're right, but it's in every verse. Do you see why? It's because this whole thing is a prayer. The psalmist is talking about the word. He's talking about God's word, but notice he's talking to God himself. All of Psalm 119 is an extended prayer before the Lord. He's praising God. He's not just saying in abstract, here's what God's word is like. He's saying, God, here's what your word is like. Do you see the difference? The disciple who wrote Psalm 119 was a disciple whose soul was given much to prayer. But bridging these two strategies of reading the word and praying, there's another strategy explicitly suggested here in verse 15 and then echoed in the lines that follow. It's the strategy of meditating, right? Verse 15, I will meditate. And I don't know if you notice, there's a change in verb tense there. Little subtle things like that are important, whether you're writing poetry in English or in Hebrew. Things like that make a difference. The poet is changing the way he's talking. Up until this point in this stanza, the psalmist has been talking about what's true about God's word and what he has done with God's word, but now he shifts focus and he begins making plans. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm strategizing to do as I move into the future. In light of the purifying power of the word, in light of the delight delivering power of the word, here's what I'm going to do about it. Verse 15, in light of these things, what am I going to do? I will meditate. Now, some of us get freaked out by the word meditation. You don't need to get freaked out. It has nothing to do with yoga pants or sitting cross-legged, which is good news because I don't sit cross-legged very comfortably and you don't want to see me in yoga pants. Biblical meditation is not something that has to do with sitting cross-legged in yoga pants. Biblical meditation, maybe it would be better to kind of translate this with another word like pondering. It's kind of prayerfully musing over the word. It's taking what God's word says and turning it over in our minds, letting God's word steep in our hearts and souls until what comes out is prayer, praise, and proclamation. The analogy that we've often used here at this church is that meditating on the scriptures is kind of like making a cup of tea. You know how to make a cup of tea? My friend Josh Anderson and a few other tea snobs are going to take issue with this. The illustration's still going to work for you. Just think about it for a second. But unless you're a tea snob, here's how you make tea. You take a tea bag and you get a cup of hot water. Okay, mug of hot water and tea bag. Here's what you do. You put the tea bag into the hot water, and then what do? You let it sit there. You let it sit there until the flavors of the tea, until the color of the tea reach every corner of the mug, until the aroma of the tea starts to spread upward and outward to fill the whole room, right? That's how you make a cup of tea. Here's how you don't make a cup of tea. You don't make a cup of tea by taking your cup of hot water. Even tea snobs agree with this. You don't take your cup of hot water and your bag of tea and just splash it in there and pull it out as fast as possible, right? What happens with the splash approach? No flavor, no fragrance, no spreading. Right? You just got hot water with a slight little stripe of brown in it. And without meditating or musing or pondering on God's word, that's what we get out of our scripture reading. Just a cup of hot water with a little tiny stripe of God's word run through it. But if we will take God's word, rather, if we take our lives and bring God's word into our hearts and into our minds and into our souls and let it sit there for a few minutes, as we think about what God's word says and think about what it means for our lives, what happens is that the flavor of God's word, the color of God's word, it begins to infiltrate every corner of our lives. And what flows out is prayer, praise, and proclamation of God's word to others, right? So how do we take advantage of this biblical, of this strategy of meditating on the scriptures? How do we put this into practice? Again, I said we need simple strategies, right? I need biblical convictions and I need simple practical strategies. So what is this going to look like? We've said this before. I recommend that you have a practice something like this. I mean, you can modify it. You can do it differently. But I recommend you have a practice something like this. It goes like this. Read, think, pray. It's not rocket science. I don't think so, at least. We need simple strategies. Will you take time morning by morning to read God's word? It may take you 3 minutes if you're just reading through the New Testament in a year. It may take you 10 minutes if you're reading through the Bible. It may take 20 if you're easily distracted and you have your phone nearby. Will you take time to read a little bit of God's word each day? And then will you take some time to think about it? Until your soul is moved to prayer and praise and stirred to spread that word to others. It's been a fun experience in our household this week. You know, we're doing the discipleship journal reading plan together as a church, and we're trying to bring that into different parts of family life for us. And so one of the things that we're doing is with some of our older kids, I'm reading through the first column of the discipleship journal reading plan along with them. And so they know day by day, we've done this for a few days, check back in 3 weeks and see how it's going, right? But we've done this for a few days where they've got their checklist in front of them. They know what verses they're going to be reading, and they have their Bible, and they have a notebook. And so day by day, my older kids are opening up their Bible, and they love doing this. They know mom and dad like to read their Bible, and so they want to do the same thing. They get their Bible, they open it up, they read the 15 verses or so that are assigned to them. And by the way, I've just been blown away by how I've underestimated my kids. Don't we often do that, parents? We think, oh man, they can't read the Bible. I've been blown away. They get it. They can do a lot more than I give them credit for. They read their 15 verses, and then I've just stolen this idea from others. A lot of good discipleship is just stealing ideas, right? So I just stole this idea from Mike Bullmore and something he used to do with his kids when they were younger. So I've just got my kids and I told them, every day after you read your 15 verses or so, take your notebook. And I took them to Target and I let them pick out any notebook they wanted at Target. Spent about $3 each, and I was a hero. And they take their special notebook that they chose for themselves, and I said, I want you to write two sentences. At least one sentence that begins with the word God or Jesus. And that sometimes creates a theological discussion. We won't go there. You know 8-year-olds, right? Jesus is God. No, he isn't. Yes, he is. It's fun. But you get the first sentence starts with the word God or Jesus. Since the first column is reading through Matthew's gospel, I told them usually your sentence, just start it with the word Jesus. And the second sentence starts with the word I. Right? One sentence that begins with the word Jesus and one sentence that begins with the word I. What are they doing as they're doing that? They're learning a habit of not just splashing God's word in their brains so that it leaves a tiny little stripe, but they're learning a habit of taking God's word and lowering it into their minds, into their hearts, into their souls, and letting it sit there long enough until they've reflected on it enough to be able to write out a sentence. Here's what this shows me about Jesus, and here's how I want to respond to it. I'm doing that myself, and the kids provide great accountability because we have an opportunity to talk each day about the sentences they've written and the sentence I've written. It can be as simple as something like that. Your strategy might look very different than my strategy. Your kids might be in a very different season of life than my kids are in. Your household might be entirely different. Your life might be very different in its schedule and so forth. But one way or another, what is your strategy for benefiting from this purity producing word, this delight delivering word? What's your strategy for benefiting from it? How are you going to be reading God's word? How are you going to be thinking or meditating on it? And when will you be praying in response to what God has revealed? Brothers and sisters, so much is at stake here in our pursuit of fellowship with God and the Word. Our opportunity to grow in holiness, our opportunity to grow in deeper happiness and delight. And listen, I just want to take this one step further and say this is not only just something that you do for yourself. Consider this for a moment. We don't just do this as people who are purified by Jesus Christ and now commissioned to do good works. We don't just do this for our own sake, for our own good. We do this also for the good of others and for the glory of God. See, listen to me. Do you want your life to be pure and holy? Do you want to experience deeper delight in God's Word and deeper joy? Dig into the Word. Do you want that joy in your heart to splash outward so that you can have powerful words to share with other people? So that your life can be effective in ministering the gospel to others around you? Dig into this Word. Do you want your heart and your life to be used to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light? Dig into this Word. For your good, for the good of others, and for the glory of God.